Good morning. Thank you guys for coming out today. It's an honor and a privilege to be up here and share the Word of God and share my testimony today. But first of all, I want to introduce a good friend of mine who I met at a men's retreat in 2007 by the name of Rick Zemke. Rick, you don't know this, but you've been pretty much an inspiration in my life for the last almost 8 years now. And your leadership and your guidance is very respected. Successful businessman here in Albuquerque, a leader of this church and this ministry for a long, long time. So, Rick, you've helped me here with my life, and I thank you for coming up here today. So as I fumble through where I'm finding my notes here,
while he's fumbling, anything good in me comes from him.
So Rick, you and I met 2007 at the men's retreat, and you were one of our small group leaders, and had a very impact on my life during that time frame. So some of these questions that we ask are from our Connect groups that we've had a couple weeks ago, when Skip talked about rending the heavens, or rend the heavens, based on the beautiful song. So Skip reminded us or encouraged us to seek God's presence passionately. And that really kind of instilled into my mind. So one of the first questions I had for Rick is while you're seeking God's presence, what are you passionate about?
I think, you know, as I thought about this question that you gave me the other day, I think it's the Word of God and the transforming power of the Word of God. When I think back on my life and my walk, I think that's the biggest single factor, the discipleship course I went through here, and how steeped in the Word of God it is, and how I've seen, you know, through counseling with others over the years, how impactful and how transforming it is. So I think the passion for the Word of God in my life, and that others would know it as well.
So my next question is, how do you personally long for God?
I think as I look at the world around us, and I think we can all see the deterioration around us and the violence, and boy, you turn on the news and every day it's the same old thing over and over again, but ramping up. And I think that makes me more passionate for the future and able to see, you know, the truth of God's Word, where we're at versus where we're going. So I think that longing is more and more in me as I see the deterioration and the decay around me.
So, Rick, how familiar are you with God's provision, His Word? And then what do you do to get familiar with God's Word?
Well, after, you know, reading every day and being in the Word continually and having that desire in my heart to know more and more, I guess I'm fairly familiar. I'm not where I need to be, but God is gracious with me, and He reveals a certain amount each day, each week, and as trials come into my life and so forth. And the key is just being in the Word all the time. You know, through the Connect groups, we talk a lot in this church about the Connect groups and the power of that. And that is transforming. Of course, my wife and I, we get up every morning and we're in the Word. You know, got our coffee there and got the Word of God. And that's a daily routine that we wouldn't miss for anything. And the ability to figure out how are we going to apply what we're reading today to our lives and walk in it and be truthful to it.
There's nothing like getting up in the morning and a nice, cool, crisp morning and having a cup of coffee with your wife and sharing the Word of God. My wife and I do the same thing. So, so how does the truth of God's return affect your daily life? So there's a two-part question here. So how does the truth of God's return affect your daily life? And how does it help you reach out to your family, your community, and the world?
I can only do one part questions, so you'll have to repeat the second part because I'll forget. But so what was the first part again? No, I'm just kidding. again, as I look at our world, tell me the first part again.
How does the truth of God's return affect your daily life?
Thank you. It's exciting for me, and I'm enthusiastic about where we're headed. I think the more you're in God's Word, the more you know what the future has to hold. And again, as I, you know, I just can't help but think back about the contrast between the world we live in and how awesome it's going to be. And that keeps me enthused about where we're headed. And I think that should transfer and hopefully does into my family and their lives. That hope that I have of what the future has to hold in the lives of my kids, of course, my wife, my one flesh permanency we have together. We're encouraging each other as one falls down. We're picking each other up and constantly pointing back. And the same thing in the lives of my kids. Whether they accept it or not, that's where we're at. Of course, the work environment, the same thing.
So last question here for you, Rick. Do you expect God to do miracles?
Absolutely. And I think we have examples as we read from the very beginning. From the very beginning, we would consider those things miracles, right? The very creation. And we have so many examples through the Old Testament about how he interceded in the affairs of man. And especially those who call on his name, right? We see it in our times. I see it all the time. I see God's hand in everything I do, good and bad. I mean, what I would consider bad, he has a purpose. And then we look to the future as we look into the book of Revelation and other places in the New Testament to see what our future has to hold. I think definitely he's going to perform what we would consider miracles. And we see him in our day as well. We see his hand in it.
Mm-hmm. That's right. He hasn't failed us yet, right? And he's not going to stop now. So appreciate you coming up here, Rick. And thank you for your leadership.
Thank you.
Okay, gentlemen. As we began to share in my testimony and what God has done for me in my life, both good and bad as well, I've titled my teaching here this morning, or my testimony, Disobedience, Repentance, and Drawing Near. And I'm very excited and honored and humbled to be here today and share what we have going on. And as Antonio mentioned, that we have the layman coming up to share our story and also the Word of God. But we're taking the information that we're getting from Skip's teachings from the pulpit. So when we look back about what we've done here this year with Jesus Loves People, and now the new series, The War Is Over, I can think of probably all of them have an impact of what's going on in my life, whether it be in the past or now or going forward. But I've pulled out three: Jesus Loves Addicts, The Light Has Come, and Rend the Heavens. And predominantly Rend the Heavens. But yet, as I will share in my testimony, I was an addict, and Jesus loves addicts. So we're going to start with my disobedience. And if you go back the disobedience, we all know what disobedience means, right, when we look at the dictionary. But then when you look at the thesaurus, and it gives other synonyms, or not cinnamon, but synonyms, that's a hard word to say this early in the morning. But one of them that was right in the middle talks about waywardness. So when I looked at that, I identified that to me, because I was the ultimate wayward son, right? So that's what we're going to share here today in my disobedience. So today, August 1st, 2015, it's hard to believe that we are 7 months into this year, and lots have happened in this 7 month period. But August 1st has kind of a special meaning to me or a start of my testimony. We go back even further than that. August 1st, 1999, I was in a moving van, and I was moving my wife and my kids from Denver to Albuquerque. So that's where my testimony starts, or that's where my disobedience starts. Not to blame moving to Albuquerque was my disobedience. I'm a result of my own actions. Okay, I have the choice to do good or the choice to do bad. So we moved here 16 years now. I'm an Albuquerque turkey for 16 years. But when I got here, I had taken a position with an investment firm up in Santa Fe. And in my diligence and my hard work, it paid off for me. And I was quickly promoted to a regional director position with a prominent investment firm here in Albuquerque. And to already alter a big ego, that even altered it a little bit more. So with the promotion, the responsibilities increase. You're responsible for a travel and entertainment budget. You're responsible for a four-state region that you're trying to drive sales for the company. So with that came more responsibility. Obviously, with that came more money, and that even enhanced that bigger ego that I had. So the more money I made, the more money I spent. The more money I thought I was going to make, the more money I spent. So didn't put my family into a good position in that regard, and that was just one part of my disobedience. I was spending God's money, as I know today. It's not my money, it's God's money, and I was spending it foolishly, which we're going to share here as well. So along with that promotion came travel. I had to travel. And from 2001 to 2000, middle of 2000, late 2008, I traveled a lot. And what I mean by a lot is just not once a week, or once a month, twice a month. It was every single week. I logged 48 expense reports one year. Okay, so that means I was out 48 weeks of the year, separated from my wife and my family. So in that glory of traveling, being out, meeting clients, trying to drive sales, you are in a position to do lots of things, and lots of bad things, which is what I did. I started to drink very heavily. And it was just not, as I mentioned, 48 weeks of travel. It was not just a beer here and there. It was a beer every single night while I was gone. Okay, entertaining clients. We're eating dinner. We're having drinks. After that, I go down to the hotel lobby bar, continue to have more drinks. And then when you're lubed up like you are, other things start to roll through your mind. And I was bored. I was lonely. I was away from my wife and my kids. And I'd started to, along with my drinking, attend the gentlemen's clubs as what the world tells you that they are, right? I call them the devil's club because, believe me, gentlemen, there's nothing gentlemen that goes on in these clubs. You can get my drift of where I was going. So not only was I spending God's money on foolish things, I was spending it on things that went against the Word of God. And it went against what we believe in as Christians. So I was spending literally thousands of dollars a year. Thousands of dollars. I can't even count how much money I spent on alcohol and this false image of going to these clubs, right? Expecting something in return. And in that sin, it created in me a different person than what I was. I always had this character of high standards, high moral standards, and that character just went away. But the sad thing about that is I still had this character and reputation of high standards, even though in the closet I was doing something else, okay? So that in itself, your character and your reputation need to be parallel with each other. And character was here, reputation was here. I was living a lie. So in this sin, creating a different person inside of me, I became angry. I became a tyrant. I became verbally abusive to my wife and to my kids. I wasn't being the leader that my reputation had said I was. Okay, that went out the window in my sin of alcoholism and lust. Okay? So I'm going to come back to a particular story that really started to change my life. So we're going into disobedience and ultimately into repentance. So I flew out to New York, Labor Day weekend, coming up on 8 years now. And I flew out there on a Saturday. We're going to spend the entire week in New York City, which I had went to, very often. I was there probably once or twice a month to meet with clients. So we had planned a baseball game, Yankees game, go Yankees. And so that Sunday, the Yankees were playing, and my colleague and I took some clients out to the Yankees game. And we began to drink and eat hot dogs and pizza and everything else. And then we continued to drink more. Enjoyed the game. I think the Yankees lost, if I remember that day. But we ended up at a place called O'Malley's, which is just outside of Times Square, which is where I used to stay when I went to Manhattan. And we were drinking pretty heavily, and I was feeling pretty good. I was feeling no pain, correct? So you can imagine the Yinglings out there, I drink too many of those. So my colleague says, hey, we're going to get out of here. We're going to go to the club, right? And I said, no, I'm not going to go. And he's like, what's going on? I said, I'm not going to go. I'm tired. I made up an excuse. We've been here all day. I'm feeling pretty good already. I think I'm just going to go back to the hotel. The day before, when I flew into New York on that Saturday, I got into LaGuardia, took a cab over to the hotel, checked in, put my bags up, and I went over to ESPN Zone. Anybody been to ESPN Zone in Manhattan? It's a great place to be, right? So I'm there watching the ball games, watching sports. I'm having a steak dinner, and I'm drinking a couple beers. And I'm sitting there, and this family comes in, and they sit a couple tables next to me. Nice family, two girls, a young boy, and mom and dad. And I'm looking at this family, and I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing? What am I doing? Because I have been this evil person. My heart was hardened, and my mind was clouded. Part of the sin that took over, and it was just starting to spiral down. And I started questioning myself even the day before what I'm about to tell you happened. So I told the guys, no, I'm going back to the hotel. So I stumbled from O'Malley's down to the Hilton Garden Inn in Times Square. And I just felt something inside of me saying, what is going on with you? What are you doing? Why do you put yourself in this predicament? So I remember getting into the hotel room, and I took off my shoes at the door. I untucked my shirt, and I laid flat on the bed. I spread eagle on the bed. So fell asleep. Next morning, I wake up, and I wake up in a pool of my own vomit. I drank so much the night before that in my sleep, I'm vomiting. And we've heard a lot of stories where people who have done that have died, have choked on their own vomit. And I didn't do that. So I woke up in the pool of my own puke, and I just remember starting to cry. Lord God, why am I doing this? Why do I do this? But then I started focusing on blame shifting God. Okay, I wasn't a friend of God, I was a foe of God, and I was pushing the blame onto Him. Why do you allow this? Why do you tempt me to do this? And I remember just sitting there weeping, not even cleaning up myself, not even taking care of the bed that I had just puked all over. And I remember getting on the floor and just sitting there with my back on the bed, on the floor, and just crying and weeping. So the next person I wanted to talk to was my best friend. my best friend that I hadn't been very friendly to over this period of about 6 years. Okay, I've been this tyrant for the last 6 years to my wife and my family. So I called my wife and I said, "Trish, I'm done." She said, "Okay, you're done. Did you have breakfast this morning? What are you done with?" And I said, "I'm done. I can't do this anymore." And I started crying. And she's like, what's going on? Tell me. I had hid this lie for the last 6 years of my life. Traveling, drinking, going to the bars, going to the gentlemen's clubs, the devil's clubs. I hid that successfully for my wife for the last 6 years. And I had to come clean, right? So this is a part of my repentance. I had to come clean with my wife. And I told my wife, "I'm an alcoholic." She's like, "You have a couple beers on the weekends when you watch the game. No big deal, right?" "No, Trish, you don't know the whole story. I've been lying to you for the last 6 years about what I do when I travel. And I was consuming myself with alcohol and lust." So then I started crying even worse, and then I started blame shifting God again. "God, why do you allow this?" And I'm telling Trish on the phone, "Why does God tempt me to do this?" And that's where she said, "No." And you take a look at the scripture, and she read this to me. James 1:13, "Let no one say he is tempted. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Okay, if you continue reading on in that scripture, you're basically, the temptation that you bring on is brought along with your own selfish desires. Okay, it's Satan who is doing the tempting in this regard. And my wife had been going to church. A lot of times I didn't go to church with the family. I was running away from God rather than gravitating towards God. Trish and the kids go to Bible study. They go to Bible school. And after she had read that or said that scripture to me, I said, "I don't know the Bible as well as you do. I don't know God. How do I do this? How do I bring God into our lives to help me along this whole situation? I don't know the Bible." She said, "Well, one, start to read the Bible." And then she also mentioned to me that Calvary was starting the series, or had started the series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. She said, "This is something that you should probably go to get an overview of the Bible." So I said, okay, I finished out the trip, and I stopped cold turkey. I didn't drink any more alcohol. I stopped right there and then. I didn't go to any clubs. And that was just the start of what was working in, God working in my life. So I got back to Albuquerque. That following Wednesday, I went to Calvary to listen to Skip with The Bible from 30,000 Feet. And I had not been in a non-denomination church at all in my lifetime. I grew up as a Catholic. So I came in with an open mind. I didn't know what to expect. And obviously I fell in love with what Skip was doing, what this church is doing, and started to incorporate that into my life. So by the time I went to Bible from 30,000 Feet, we were already in Joshua. Okay, so we've already went through four books of the Bible, so I had a lot of catching up to do. So I got the recordings, and I went through everything that Skip had started and caught up to where we were. And then I found out about the men's retreat, which was in October of 2007. So I said, "I'm going to that." So I signed up for that, and it brings me to the point of drawing near to God as I was doing all this. But you know what, guys, there's still something missing in my life. There was still something missing. My relationships were getting better. Of course, time will wound all those, or time will heal all those wounds. But there's still something missing in my life. And I know that God was working in my life. And I felt peace about what was going on. So Al Pittman was one of our guest speakers at the retreat, and Al started speaking, and I'm just going to read a little bit of the verse that Al was talking about. As soon as I can fumble through here, my apologies, guys, to to find the scripture that I wrote for this time. But Al was speaking, and while he was doing that, I felt that Al Pittman was speaking just to me. And I think whether that be in his intent, that's what happened. And I just zeroed in on Al Pittman, that God was using Al to speak directly to me, and the rest of the 150, 200 men that were in that chapel weren't there. It was just me and Al Pittman. So I'm going to read Psalm 71, 21 through 28. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me in your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. Here's where it hit me in the stomach, guys. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So at that point, guys, I think the Holy Spirit took over. And it was no longer me talking, or Al Pittman talking to me. It was the Spirit of God talking out to me. And I remember I said that there was still something missing in my life. And it was just in my times when I was going through my sin, I had prayed out to God and I had called out to God. But you know, it wasn't for the right reasons. It was because I knew that I was going to have a hellacious hangover that day, and I was praying to God to help me get through it. That was all wrong. So that night at the men's retreat and that teaching by Al Pittman, I knew there was still something missing in my life. I had not yet accepted Jesus in my life. I had not asked him to come into my heart and change me. Okay, even though I was going through this process of repenting, I had still not taken that initial step to say, God, it's yours. It's yours. I'm leaving it at the foot of the cross to you. So after the service, Al, of course, does an altar call. And I said, that's it. I'm going. And I had plenty of opportunity, right? From the time coming to Calvary in that Labor Day, after that Labor Day weekend, up until the time of the men's retreat, I had been coming Wednesday night services and also Saturday night service. So I had plenty of time to come up when Skip would do an altar call, right? But it was just that night that I realized, and the Holy Spirit taking over me and saying, you've got to do this. You've got to do this if you want to really change your life. So I did. So I went up to the altar call and I accepted Jesus in my life. There was a lot of other things that happened that weekend. I don't know if you remember, Rick, I stumbled on the wall climb that we were doing, and I tore the MCL in my knee. I was in pain that night, but you know, God had me in a place, and he brought me from rock bottom to different levels and stages in my life. So that was the night that I really committed myself as being a Christian. And we haven't looked back since then. So that's the drawing near that we're going through, or what I'm going through lately, almost 8 years now, where we had that situation where it is good for me to draw near to God, and I have put my trust into the Lord. And I thank God every day that I've been able to do that. And that doesn't stop there, though. You know, Skip mentioned in his message, I think is the last weekend or the week before, that the war is over, right? Well, I don't know. I think it's just begun. When we commit ourselves to a Christian, now we're fighting the enemy. Now I'm fighting the enemy on a day-to-day basis because he wants me back, right? Now I'm fighting the right person. I'm fighting Satan rather than fighting the very people that loved me and cared for me. I shunned away from it. I And most importantly, I was fighting God. And now I am drawing near to God. And some of the steps that I've taken after that men's retreat that we can draw near to God that we want to focus on, every man's battle. I don't think they call it every man's battle nowadays, but we went through it. Step by step. I don't know if we call it step by step. Dave, do we still call it step by step? Live life discipleship. I went through the number one and the number two, and this is what helps me draw near to God. Reading the Bible on a day-to-day basis with my wife, spending time with the Lord, separate in my own time. So these are the things that I went through. And I'll close with this because I want to have you guys to have the opportunity to share on the verse. But I'm gonna share this real quick and close on it. Earthly wisdom apart from God cannot fix what is broken or supply what is lacking. But with Christ, the wisdom of God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And again, guys, I appreciate your time and I appreciate the attention this morning. And I pray that whatever we learn here today, that we're able to apply that out into our lives and carry on and go forward. I'm going to leave you with just one other quick verse, and then we'll conclude. And this is Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God will rend those heavens. God will tear down those heavens for us. He did it for me, and he can do it for you. Amen.
Gentlemen, that's what it's all about. Thank you, Chris, for sharing your personal life with us. And gentlemen, as we get in our discussion groups, like I said, that's what it's all about. It's about sharing your personal life, about what God has done for you. And for the men that may need to hear it at your table, be willing to share. And that's what we're here to do. So thank you, gentlemen. We're going to be here till about 10 a.m. So you got about 45 minutes of discussion time. And when you leave, there we got some stuff in the back, some resources back there. We got some T-shirts and Johnny and Parchments bookstore. My cousin Daniel's back there, so go see them before you leave. And if you're a newcomer, go ahead and go see Johnny back there. We got a little gift for you. So give it up again for Chris Preen.